To have a word of prayer. Our Father, we want to stop and bow before you and acknowledge that you are God. There is no other God in all the world. You are the creator of everything that exists. We, in fact, owe our lives to you. You made us. You formed us in the womb. You number our days. All of our days, our life, are in your hands. We thank you that you care for us, that you watch over us. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your mercy, your loving kindness is without fail, without end. That the good work you've begun in us, you'll complete until the day of Christ. Thank you for all of your blessings. And we thank you for your word and for its truth and for what it teaches us. We ask that as we turn to your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to you. Help us, Lord, to love you more and more, to serve you faithfully. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. This week, I want to focus on the judgment on Jerusalem. And probably only a slight exaggeration to say I could have picked just about any chapter in the book of Jeremiah and created a lesson on the judgment on Jerusalem. This is, in fact, the major theme of Jeremiah's entire ministry. He's called to be a prophet. He's called before he's born. He's formed in the womb and called a prophet. Even from birth, God calls him into the active ministry as he's still a young man, probably younger than most people begin their service in Israel. Probably somewhere around 20 years of age, not as old as a priest would have to be to serve. And yet God called him to this service, but called him primarily to tell Jerusalem and the people of Judah that the time is up and to prepare for judgment. So anyway, this morning I'll focus on chapter 5. But this is, as I say, just a typical section in Jeremiah dealing with judgment on Judah and specifically Jerusalem. Let's read chapter 5, give us some context. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in our open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they are not grieved. You have consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. They go to the great men. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I have fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on our walls and destroy. Do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, Why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Do you not forsake me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yet they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? This is the theme of Jeremiah. This is his message. Can you imagine standing in the temple? You've gone up to the temple to offer your sacrifices, and Jeremiah comes in and he says all these things that we just read. You going to feel good? No. You going to like him? No. And he wasn't liked. And yet this was his message, and this was what he brought to the people day after day, year after year, through many years. He's announcing this to the people that judgment is coming and that God is going to judge the people, and he's going to judge them harshly. His ministry was not a pleasant ministry, as we looked at last week as we discussed the person of Jeremiah. He didn't come and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He didn't come and tell him, you know, this is an important day and, you know, make it the best day of your life and there's good things in store for you. He's coming with a message of judgment. And again, he delivers this message to the people. He was told that this was his call. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. From the very beginning, God told him, you're going to go out to the people and you're going to pull down. You're going to pluck up. You're going to destroy. And this was what he was called to do. This is a theme that recurs throughout the entire book. If you look at chapter 25, and again, as we mentioned in the first week, the book of Jeremiah is not laid out chronologically. It's laid out more thematically. But in chapter 25, we find out the words that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So, okay, he's in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, who rules after Josiah. And he says then, in verse 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened, and the Lord has sent to you all the servants the prophets rising early, sending them. In verse 5, they said to you, repent now, every one of his evil ways and his evil doings, and dwell in the land, and etc. Jeremiah is saying, look, I've already been preaching for 13 years, or more than that, from the 13th year of Josiah. So through the 18 years of the remaining 18 years of Josiah's reign and 4 years into Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah said, I've been preaching this now for all these years, and you haven't listened. And what you've been preaching, you need to repent or God's going to judge you. And this has been his message constantly. And at that point in time, in Jeremiah 25, he's saying in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, that I've already been preaching this 22 years that God's going to bring judgment. Over and over, through all of these years, day after day, year after year, he's been warning the people the judgment is coming. One of the things that fascinates me about the book of Jeremiah is the consistency of the message, and yet the time frame is God's time. He's been saying, "It's judgment is coming, judgment is coming," but it's not today, it's not tomorrow. It's in God's time. In fact, it's going to be 40 years from the time he starts until the destruction of Jerusalem takes place. And through all that time, he's warning the people and telling the people judgment is coming. We look at our own land, and at least since 73, since Roe v. Wade, Christians have been saying, God has to judge this nation. We're bringing judgment on ourselves by murdering babies by the millions year after year. And yet, here we are 43 years later, and it still goes on. But that doesn't mean that God isn't going to do what he intends to do in his own time. And Jeremiah's message was consistent through those years, and it was true and it was faithful. The time was in God's hands. So Jeremiah preaches this message again and again that it will come. It will, in fact, come. It continues. His message continues right up until the time of the destruction of the temple, and in fact beyond that, because he gets carried away to Egypt and preaches even there in Egypt that God will bring judgment on those who turn to Egypt for help. They have been told at the very beginning when God brought them out of Egypt, don't go back to Egypt. And what do? The remnant that are spared in the destruction of Jerusalem run to Egypt. And Jeremiah warned them, don't do it. And then when he gets there, he tells them, judgment will come on you here. So his whole ministry, from start to finish, is a ministry of judgment. It is, in fact, the fulfillment of what Moses told the people of Israel would happen. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, judgment will come if you disobey God. If you obey him, God will bless you. God will bless the nation. God will bless your offspring. God will bless your families. God will bless your crops. God will bless the cattle that you have. But if you disobey me, I'll bring judgment. And if you don't repent when the initial judgment comes, then I'll bring more judgment. And if you don't repent then, the judgment will get worse and I'll bring more judgment. And eventually, if you refuse to repent, you refuse to obey, I'll destroy the nation. I will drive you out. I will send you into exile. And Jeremiah is now coming along and saying, the time has come. You have, in fact, done all the wickedness that God said would bring judgment, and God's going to bring it. The people have exchanged their God for idols. And we see probably a thematic verse in chapter 2, verse 13. I've referenced this a couple times already. But my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn cisterns, broken cisterns that can contain no water. Jeremiah tells them, you've rejected me, the living God, the one who gives you life, who gives you the things that you need, and you've gone after things that have no life, that cannot sustain you, that will not provide anything for you. And yet this is what you have done, and judgment therefore is coming. As we look now more in detail in chapter 5, God tells Jeremiah, run through the city, to and flow through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know if you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I'll pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. He says, go look, Jeremiah. This message I give you is a burden to you, as we saw last week. It's not a pleasant message. He doesn't like delivering it. People don't want to hear it. He says, go look. Go see if you can find people that love God, that know the truth, who are standing up for what's right. He can't find any. He says, even those who swear by the name of the Lord, they don't believe in God. They're swearing falsely. What do we see in our own day? Lots and lots of people use the Lord's name, but do they know the Lord? Are they living for God? It's the same thing today that it was then. Plenty of people will talk about the Lord, but that doesn't mean that they know the Lord and that they know the truth or that they're even seeking the truth. And as Jeremiah is told by God to look around, he can't find people that seek the truth. Oh, they want God's blessing, and we'll see later they'll call upon God, and they go to the temple. They go to the temple regularly. They offer sacrifices there. But within the temple compound, they also have their images of Baal that they've set up. And then they go home after they offer their sacrifices in the temple, and they burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. They're committing idolatry throughout the land. And yet they'll call on the name of the Lord. And yet God says they call falsely and they swear falsely. Verse 3, they refuse to repent. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You've stricken them. They've not grieved. You've consumed them. They refused correction. You've made their faces, they have made their faces harder than rock. They refuse to return. God's brought the initial judgments on them. They've seen the hand of the Lord against them. And yet they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn to God. They ignore the fact that God is trying to get their attention. Just as He promised, just as He warned, we should say in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, if they turned from God, He would bring judgment. And the purpose of that was restorative. The purpose was to turn them around. And yet, here they are, they refuse to turn. They refuse to receive instruction. They refuse to turn back to God. God is working to bring them to Himself, and yet they're not willing to come to Him. We see that even in our own day, even as our pastor talks about, we say that maybe 73 is sort of a turning point and that judgment is coming. Well, as our pastor points out, we're seeing some of that judgment already. When we have a whole people that have turned to the point where evil is good and good is evil, where immorality is legitimized, legalized, where even things that are obviously wrong are called right. This is judgment. People have no common sense left anymore. Can't even discern between male and female. I saw an article on the internet just this week where the Olympics are now going to let men who think that they're women participate in the women's sports. Because we can't tell the difference anymore. You know, if you think you're a woman, then that's fine. You can participate. You can share their showers with them and do whatever you want just because you say that's what you want to be. We have no common sense. This is judgment that's coming on our land. And we're refusing to repent as a nation as God brings these things, just as Israel was doing. God says to Jeremiah, go to the great men, go to the wise people, go to those who should know the Lord, who have the reputation of being the leaders in the land. Verse 5. And so Jeremiah says, I'll go to the great men and speak to them, for they've known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Surely, if you go to those who are the leaders, the intellectual leaders, the cultural leaders, they ought to know what's right. In fact, they have been the ones who have led the nation through the years. And yet, These, verse 5, the latter part of the verse, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. Those who are known for being wise, who being the leaders, they've rejected God. They burst the bonds. They are no longer tied to God and willing to do what He wants. And God's going to bring judgment on them for this as well. And then even their children, the next generation coming up, verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not God. The next generation coming up after the wise men, the great men, they too have turned from God and are going the wrong direction. They are following after idols, that which is not God. They've gone the wrong way, are doing the wrong things. The people and their prophets are false. Look over in verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They've lied about the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine. The prophets have become wind, and the word is not in them, for thus it shall be done to them. They lie about the Lord. They don't know who God is, and yet they lie and say, it's okay. The churches say, oh, we need to establish marriage ceremonies for homosexuals so that we can participate in our society, so that we can get with the age, so that we can do what needs to be done. And God will bless this. We'll bring it into our church and we'll give the official sanction of the church to that which God says is wrong. But we say it's right. We lie about the Lord. We don't acknowledge His word. We don't accept His word as truth. We go off and come up with our own ideas and then proclaim that as if it were the word of the Lord. And thus it was in Jeremiah's day. They're creating their own set of standards and saying it comes from God. And Jeremiah says, that's not acceptable. Your prophets have become wind. They're just blowing. A bunch of hot air. But the word's not in them. What they're saying did not come from God. They may be saying, it's not He. God's not bringing judgment on us. It's not He. Neither will evil come upon us. Nor shall we see sword or famine. Here they are in Jeremiah's day. No, Jeremiah, you're wrong. God's not going to judge us. That's not God's work. God wouldn't do something like that. God's good. God loves us. We are the people of God. We have the temple. We offer sacrifices. God wouldn't bring anything bad to us. If there's trouble out there, God's going to spare us. He won't let anything bad happen to us because we are the people of God. And He's going to bless us and take care of us. And the prophets are preaching this. The majority of the prophets in Jeremiah's day are preaching that it's going to be all right. The Egyptians will go away. And they did, because the Babylonians chased them off. And then after the Babylonians put Jehoiakim in place, or Egyptians put him in place, but then when the Babylonians chase off the Egyptians, oh, they'll go back to their own land and we'll be okay. everything will be fine. But it's not going to work out that way. God is in control and God is going to do what He said He's going to do. It's going to come. They lie about Him. They assure the people that no bad will come. Hey, we can do all these things and we're a great nation. And we have God's hand upon us. And everything's going to be fine. And you can decide for yourself which nation I'm talking about. But Jeremiah was talking about his own nation. And we can look at our own, for that matter, and claim that God's going to bless us, but that doesn't mean He will. The people are foolish and ignorant, verse 21. And you should recognize that when the word fool is used, it is a very serious word. It's not taken in the same manner that we sometimes use it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the book of Proverbs, and as our pastor preached through that book, we saw again and again, the fool is the person who doesn't know the Lord, who is rebellious against the Lord, who has deliberately set his heart against the Lord. You see this affirmed also in the Sermon on the Mount. He that says to his brother, you fool, is in danger of very grave judgment. Jesus says, you don't use that term because you're saying by that term, this is a person who is a rebel against God. And yet here is Jeremiah saying, oh, foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. You are unbelievers. You're not just silly people. It's not foolish in the terms of silly. It's rebellious, ungodly, unbelieving people. You are opposed to God. You're not looking with your eyes. You're not hearing with your ears. God is bringing judgment on you, and you just close your eyes, fail to look at it, don't see it. I'm preaching to you. The Word of God is read to you. Hands on your ears. You're not hearing a thing. You're refusing to listen to what God has to say to you. You have become fools before God. In verse 22, we see, of course, one of the major ideas that's repeated throughout the Bible. You do not fear me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea? Do you fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they don't fear the Lord. They don't tremble in His presence. The fear of the Lord has two major aspects to it. One of which is what we typically think of when we use the word fear. To be afraid. Our God is a consuming fire, we're told in Hebrews. There is a real sense in which we should be afraid of God. Afraid of His judgment. Recognizing that He is almighty, all-powerful. What happens when people see the Lord? Think of Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. What happens when he sees the Lord? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord. He falls down before God. He trembles with fear because God is before him and he recognizes his sin. We see in the New Testament when they see the risen Christ, they fall down before him. Or when Jesus, when they come to arrest him in the garden and they say, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And as he speaks the covenant name of God, they fall down before him. John, the beloved apostle, sees Jesus in the book of Revelation and falls down before him. He who had rested his head on the bosom of Christ during his earthly life falls before him when he sees him in his glory. There's a certain aspect in which there should be a holy fear of God. There's also a reverence, an awe, a mighty respect for God that is contained within the Word. But one aspect of it is fear. And he says, you do not fear me. You do not tremble at my presence. I'm coming to you with a message of judgment. And you ought to be afraid. But you're not afraid. You just go on with your life. We're okay. The prophets have assured us it's not going to happen to us. Jeremiah is over there saying that. That's not from the Lord. He's not bringing a message from God. He's just trying to scare us. But we ignore him. Judgment's not coming. God will take care of us. They don't fear the Lord. But then notice what he ties it to, which is a very constant refrain throughout the entire Bible. You don't tremble at my presence. I, the one who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and though its waves toss to and fro, and yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. He says, look, I created this world. I place the sand there at the seashore, and the waves roar. If any of you have been to the beach on a stormy day and seen the waves come roaring in, they only go so far. And God says, I've made it that way. I created the world in such a way that the waves can roar, they can toss, but I put a boundary to them, and they only go so far, and then they go back. I made the world. I control the things that are in it. Verse 24, they do not say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both the former and the latter in a season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. God is the one who controls nature. He, in His providence, provides the rain at the proper time so that the crops grow and brings the early rains as they're getting seed into the ground so that it will sprout and grow up. He brings the latter rains at the right time for the later harvest. He brings all this. And yet they don't recognize Him. They don't fear Him. And your iniquities, verse 25, have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. God says, I will bless you when you do right and when you fear me. But right now, you're experiencing the judgment. Your crops are not growing. They're not getting the water that they need because I'm withholding the rain. I'm the one in control of the world. I'm the one who controls whether it rains or whether it doesn't rain, whether you have enough or too much or none at all. I control that. And He's telling the people right now, you're experiencing famine. Your crops aren't growing because they don't have rain. And I'm withholding it from you because of your sin. And yet again, they're not listening to Him. Worse than this, verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait for one another. They set snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they've become great and grown rich. They've grown fat. They are sleek. Yet, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet, they prosper. In the right of the needy, they do not defend. Not only do they ignore God, they become positively wicked. They're doing evil things throughout the nation. People who are prospering, or some of the people who are prospering and growing rich through deceit, through dishonesty, through wickedness, through oppressing those who have less than they do so that they can get ahead. And God sees all this, the exploitation of others, and because of all these things, He's going to bring judgment. But back up a little bit and notice, verse 19, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Here the people are, and they're asking, why would God do any of this to us? Why, look at us. We're God's chosen people. We're good. We have the temple. Why would God do anything to us? They're asking why. In Jeremiah, you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own lands, so you shall serve aliens in a land that's not yours. Why? Because they're idolaters. They worship other gods. They love what is false and wrong. Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The princes, or the priests, rule by their own power, doing whatever they want to do. And the people love to have it so. Is that not like our own day? What are the churches that are filled to the max? Walk through the airport. I was in the airport the other day, going up to Albany. And just walking past the bookstores there in the airport and the bestseller list, there's a picture of a guy with a big smile and lots of teeth showing. And, you know, you can have your best day now, or I don't know what the title of the book was, but a huge church and thousands, tens of thousands flocking to his church. People love to hear a message that God's going to bless you. Everything's all right. It's okay. Do what you want. Make up your own rules. Go along with the crowd. Affirm the evil that our nation affirms. It's okay. People love to have it so. They love the false prophets. They like the priests, the preachers, who preach their own message and make the people feel good. But what will they do in the end? Jeremiah concludes there. They love what is false and they love the lies. They love those that are self-serving. They want that. But there will be consequences. And notice, this continues. Let's skip over for a couple of minutes to chapter 21. Chapter 5 is probably somewhere early in Jeremiah's ministry. Again, is not chronologically written. We don't know when it was written. Probably during the days of Jehoiakim. But may very well have been preached in the days of Josiah. But I want you to notice over here in chapter 21, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him, Pasha the son of Micaiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all His wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Here's Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last of the kings of Israel, or of Judah. And the Babylonians are surrounding the wall, so we're in the tenth year of Zedekiah's reign. He's got probably a year to go before this city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Jeremiah has now been preaching for at least 39 years that judgment is coming. And what does Zedekiah say? "Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all His wonderful works, that the king Nebuchadnezzar will go away from us." 39 years Jeremiah has been saying, judgment is coming. The nation's going to be destroyed. He's going to bring a nation from the north to destroy the city, to carry everybody that's in the city into captivity. And Zedekiah is still saying, "Hey, go pray to God. He'll turn this away from us. He'll do to us according to all His wonderful works of the past." They're not listening. They're still questioning. God wouldn't do this to us. Surely He's going to bless us. Surely He's going to take care of us. Well, we won't look at it today. Well, maybe we ought to. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Thus says, I'll start in verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in the land. Do not trust in lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" Look at it. See, here's God's temple. It's all around us. We're here. God gave us His temple. Nothing bad can happen to us. Verse 5. "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I'll cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You steal, you murder, commit adultery, and etc." And he goes on to say, verse 11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people. And now, because you've done all these things, judgment is coming." Jeremiah says to the people who are proclaiming, the temple, We got the temple. It's right here. We're offering our sacrifices to, oh, Jehovah over here. Not the Baal over there. Oh, we're still offering sacrifices to Jehovah. Everything's going to be okay. And Jeremiah says, yeah, if you would repent, it would be okay. But because you're wicked, because you're going after Baal, because you're worshiping idols, because you're doing all these things, the temple will mean nothing. Remember Shiloh. And hopefully you do remember Shiloh. That's where Eli was the priest and where Samuel is going to begin his ministry as a young child. And yet God says he's going to bring destruction. And then they take the Ark of the God, Ark of Israel out as they're fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines defeat them in battle. And they come and destroy the city of Shiloh, and they break down the tabernacle. God says through Jeremiah, regardless of the fact that the temple is here, that will not save you. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, did not save the people in the days of Eli and in Samuel's time. And having the temple here will not save you now. Judgment is coming because of your sin that's written on your heart, chapter 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablets of the heart and on the horns of your altar. God says, you have sinned so thoroughly that it is engraven and cannot be wiped out. We cannot expunge the sins that you have written on your heart. The judgment is coming. If you would keep the Word of God, you could be spared. And then there's a number of illustrations, images that Jeremiah uses to bring forth the truth that the judgment is coming. Chapter 13, he gives a couple illustrations. He has a sash that he puts around his waist, and then God says, tells him, go bury it by the river. And after a period of time, he says, go dig it up. And how good is it? Well, after it's been buried in the mud beside the river and left there for a period of time, the sash is ruined. It's rotten. You try to tie it around your waist and it's going to tear apart. That's Israel. I'm no longer going to bear them around my waist. They're like broken bottles. Take a couple of your clay bottles and smash them against each other. God says, that's what I'm going to do to Israel. God gives Jeremiah a couple more illustrations. He says, go to the potter's house. Chapter 18. Go to the potter's house and watch what the potter does. He's making something. Oops. It gets disformed. Just smash it up, start all over again. And God says, that's what I'm going to do with Israel. It is marred. It is ruined. It is no longer what I made it to be. I'm going to destroy it and start over again. And yet the people will not repent. But in the midst of this, in the midst of all this, there is a nevertheless. Verse 18, nevertheless in those days, I will not make a complete end of you. God tells the people that even as judgment is coming, He will not forget the people completely. He will still have a remnant. There will still be a people that are His own whom He will spare. Jeremiah's message from beginning to end is one of judgment. And the judgment will be thorough, it will be complete, because the people refuse to repent. And Jeremiah brings this again and again. Next week we'll take a look, we'll focus at chapter 10 again. It is only a sample of his message, but we'll look at his judgment on the people because of their idolatry. Prior to the exile, idolatry was a major problem for the people of Israel. And Jeremiah has much to say about that, so we'll take a look at that next week. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We see much similarity between the days that Jeremiah lived and our own days. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that our hearts would be open to you, to your word, to your will, that we would follow after you. We pray that you would teach us to do your will. Bless the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.